Thank you very much, and also I'm very grateful to be back with you. Thank you. As I come to mind for your prayers, and I certainly pray for you each day. Penny and I just came back from a trip to North Carolina at a pastor's conference this past week, Sunday through Wednesday, and that was a delight to be there and to meet many pastors, even one pastor that I had as a student in the early 80s, so 40 years ago. So and it was a delight to be with him and his wife, and that was and to rejoice in his faithfulness. He's a wonderful shepherd there in a little church in North Carolina. So thank you. It's we were sort of in that week that's between our semester now is divided into 2 8-week sessions. That's the way they schedule classes now in the semester. And so I just finished two classes, and I have an online one that goes 16 weeks, so I continue that one, and then I will start another class on Wednesday, Spiritual Disciplines and Spiritual Warfare. So if ever I come to mind, I certainly appreciate your prayers. Like I've told you also, and you've prayed with me in regard to this, I'm writing a new book, and I speak to the Moody publishers about it on Tuesday morning, but it won't come out till July, but it's entitled How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life. So everything I teach and everything I write is things I need, and so and I realize that, including the message that we speak today. This message to Sardis, to the angel of the church in Sardis, the destination of the letter, he's speaking to this messenger over the church of Sardis. Just a few things about Sardis that's very relevant to the message that he'll speak to him. One, it was a city that was a military center, very easy to defend. It was thought to be invincible. But yet, another little insight, twice it had been captured because the watchman had fallen asleep. So God does speak to us in language we understand in regard to you. And also it's known as a garment manufacturer. You'll see those things relevant there as we walk through the passage. Christ always introduces himself, and it is something that John saw in that vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. He says two things about himself here in verse 2. He who has the seven spirits of God, the seven spirits of God speaks of the completeness and the fullness and the perfection of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that phrase before as a reference to the third person of the Trinity, the seven spirits of God. In Isaiah 11 and verse 2, you'll see that sevenfold work of the Spirit that's described there in Isaiah 11, 2. He who has the Spirit. You see, it's Christ who poured out his Spirit there on the day of Pentecost and formed the church through the scripture tells us it was the baptizing work of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit baptized. It basically means what? He identifies us with Christ and with his people. So there's a spiritual connection that every true believer has with Christ, spiritually connected to him, we're in Christ, also spiritually connected to every other genuine believer. So he who has the seven spirits, Christ poured out the spirits. That what you see, that phenomena there on the day of Pentecost. He who received the Spirit and he poured it out upon us, Acts 2:23. Also, he pours out his Spirit to empower the church. That's why he'll say, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. He who has the seven spirits. Now, he's speaking to a church that needs to know about the Holy One's description of the Holy Spirit. He's a spirit of life. And here he says, look, when he talks about their condition, you'll see the relevance of that. He who has the seven spirits of God. And he has the seven stars. Seven stars are identified there in Revelation 1:20 with the messengers of the church. The angels are the messengers of the church, the ones who communicated that message to their individual churches. Now, he goes after telling us he's writing to the church of Sardis, and he introduces himself. Then he describes the church there. And this is what he says. He says, you have a name, that's the verse you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Verse 2. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. The story is, I read of a preacher who announced in the morning service that the church had died. And he invited all the parishioners to come attend the evening service, which would be a funeral service for the church. He put a casket in front of the church and invited all the parishioners to come up one by one and view the remains. At the bottom of the casket was a mirror. So everyone who looked at the casket saw themselves. And so we certainly don't need to look at others, point fingers at others, but just to ourselves. What's the process of the death of a church or a movement of God? A movement of God starts out with people really discovering life in Christ and finding a delight in Him. That delight in Him, that sort of begins to grow, and other people are attracted to that. And then as it grows, sometimes that which was a movement sort of becomes a bureaucratic machine, you know, because you got to get it organized, and sort of we think, hey, we can figure this out. We really don't need God. We wouldn't say that, but sometimes. And then what started as a movement and sort of becomes a bureaucratic machine then sort of becomes a monument. Well, this is, and, you know, that can happen to any of us, you know, and the, I think I grew up in a wonderful family, and I think a denominational church, and I think people my parents' age knew the Lord, but yet they had tolerated, you know, a lack of gospel preaching, but it was a monument, I think, the idea that that was, and you know, that denomination is going through a crisis now, you know. And they're fine people. I grew up in a Methodist church, United Methodist Church. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't apply to us. You know, we're not a United Methodist church, but I spoke to one who's pastoring a United Methodist church over there. And the crisis they had, of course, you know, this denomination is, you know, are we going to agree to what the ordination of homosexuals in our church? They had a vote, and what they were shocked. The church overseas is far more conservative than the church here, and so they got outvoted by the overseas, you know, the pastors, and they said, no, we don't want it. And although they lost the vote, they said, okay, we're not going to enforce it because we, the American church, have the money. So that's the crisis they're having, you know, and so some of these churches are working on, you know, obviously they say we have no choice, as grievous as it is, to have to leave that denomination. Well, what causes a death? And not that this can't have incredible relevance to us. Well, it's when we live on past reputation, not on the present work of God. It's nothing wrong with looking back at the past where God has worked. I praise God for that. But the key is, the only day I have is today. The relevance is, what is Christ doing today as you look to Him? So yeah, praise God He's worked in the past. But if the only testimony I have is way back when God saved me, and I praise God for that. But what is He doing in my life today? Today I need Him. And so sometimes you look at the past, and you can get locked into a form or a ritual, maybe things that God used in the past in your life. You know what Paul tells Timothy? Watch out for those people. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. The road to deadness is when we're concerned more about what man thinks than God thinks. And we walk along with sort of a self-sufficient spirit. I can handle that. I know enough. And we're insensitive to Christ. So, you have a reputation in your life, but you're dead. And And so here is his exhortation to the church. In verse, last part of verse 2 and 3, he says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Not all the church is dead, but they're asleep. And so he says, wake up, wake up. Strengthen the things that remain. This idea of strengthening speaks of confirming and establishing, and speaks of a firm determination and resolution. It's the work of discipleship that needs to happen in all of our life. Use same word in Book of Acts, Acts 18:23. They were strengthening the disciples. It's this idea of being established is what Paul said. He had this lifelong dream to come to Rome. He says, I want to come there, Romans 1, and I want to impart my gift. I want to use my gift. All of us have been given a gift, and we need to use it. I love the way he describes ministry there in that Romans 1:11. He says, I want to come and share my gift that you might be established and that we might be encouraged, each of us, by the other's faith. So he never saw ministry as a one-way street. What is it? He wanted to use his gift, and God wants to use your gift. Our gift's different, but he wants to use our gifts. But he wants us to be established, but also to be encouraged, each by the other's faith. See, what encourages you? It encourages you when you see a person looking to God. That's why sometimes when a person shares their problems, it's a great encouragement, because you see them looking to God in the midst of their problem. That encourages all of us. There were bukuls of problems, you know, with these precious servants of God. Jim Cimbala was the pastor, the one at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, there was a Tuesday. I've been there one time just to go to the prayer meeting. I had a road trip with five other men who loved prayer. We prayed all the way up there and way back and spent a couple of nights, but that was the essence of it. And then the Tuesday night's their big meeting of the week, and it's a prayer meeting. And it was very, very special. But God is doing a wonderful work. It was very challenging what he mentioned. He mentioned one Easter Sunday. I think they had four services, and at the end of the fourth service, he's drained, and a dear man came up to the altar, and he's trying to work with each of them that did, and this dear man looks 50-something years old and has no teeth, and of course the man he's drained. And now their policy, they generally don't, and I think that's a wise policy, just give out money, but he saw this dear man, he looked in such need, he did pull out his wallet, and there was a few dollars, and he says, and the dear man just slapped his hand away. I don't want your money. I want your Jesus. And the pastor, Jim, he says, I begin to weep. Because he said, really what I was doing, I just wanted to buy the man off. I just had nothing in me. Now I know what that feels like, and probably most of us do. You're just drained. But they just repented, and he wept, and the other man wept, and the other man got saved that day. And it has a wonderful story. I mean, the man got not only saved that day, he became a part of the church. He hired him to be a part of the maintenance staff. They gave him money to fix his teeth, and he later married a wonderful lady. He was an African-American man from Africa. And they have two children now. The man's in ministry. David was his name. But I tell you, I mean, that was the exhortation to love. And man, I came there and weeping. Oh, do I have that kind of love? You know, I can see the dear man is worn out and weary, and you know, I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. God looks at our heart. You people honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You know, I'm not finding your deeds completed in the sight of God. I love that prayer in Ephesians 3. It says, I pray you'd be strengthened with the Spirit, the power of in the inner man, that Christ could dwell in your hearts through faith, that you could comprehend and experience all the dimensions of his love and be filled up to all the fullness of God. I think that speaks of what? It speaks up to all the fullness of God. When, see, when God grabbed hold of you, he had things he wanted to do in you, for you, through you. And that in Philippians 3 that we looked at, we went through that book, that Philippians 3 says, I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, when Christ laid hold of me, he had things he wanted to do in and far and through me. And I haven't laid hold of it yet. But this thing I do, I forget what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. So we want to be filled up to the fullness of God, all that God had in his heart. We don't have to compete against anybody else. We don't have to do what God hadn't called us to do, because he hadn't called us to do everything. But we want to be zealous for what he has called us to do, to walk in those good works that he's preordained before even we were born. So haven't found your deeds completed in the sight of God. Wake up, strengthen. And, you know, use your gift. You know, for somebody, the thing that you would say to somebody at the table as we eat lunch, it'll be the most important thing they've heard. Somebody, just the thing that maybe you share at the prayer thing when we gather together, that's the most important thing they'll hear. We all have some gift. We have something. And thank you for being so willing to use it. So strengthen things for man. And then he says, remember. He says, remember what you've received. Really, what is sort of in what way. He's bringing them back to their conversion. Remember when you were converted, you had to come to God and you had nothing to give. You were bankrupt. You couldn't do anything to save yourself. You couldn't contribute anyway. You had to look to Christ totally. And when you looked to him, you received the Spirit. He gave you the Spirit. And now as he rebukes the church of Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, are you going to be perfected by the flesh? You know, I thank God for, like I say, the upbringing that I had. I thank God for, like, people in my parents' life. I think that they may have known the Lord. They certainly put a moral consciousness in me. But it was the time I remember hearing the gospel was at that Billy Graham crusade. When he came to Montgomery, Alabama, and preached in Crampton Bowl. And that's when I heard the gospel. And that, I think, it was a genuine conversion. I had a thirst to read the Bible, whatever. I didn't really know how to grow, though. And so, you know, I sort of waned and went off to college planning my own life. I didn't know really there was another way to live. But there, wandering into the room, and I'm sure I've told this before, wandering into the room, I have an older brother, 2 years older than me. I went to Auburn University, that's a state university, secular university. He pledged a fraternity, I pledged the fraternity that my brother had pledged. But I wandered in the room with this fraternity brother, this is 50 years ago, and he began sharing with me about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The little booklet there, the Crusade. Have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit for your life? I hung on every word, didn't say anything, didn't, you know. Because there was saying, there is a resource I know nothing about. In my denominational church, we recited the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I believed in the Holy Ghost. That's what I knew. It had no relevance to me because I knew. But there is a person. Remember what you received. When you trusted Christ and he gave you that Spirit, he's a Spirit of life. Now you're dead, but you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You look to that Spirit of life. He gives you life. And then he says, his next word is, keep it, keep it, keep it. Watch over it. Guard it. Preserve this truth. How? By trusting him. You can't do it. I never said you could. I will do it. I always said I would. Our Lord tells us. Look to him. Look to him. Whatever your concern may be, whatever your need may be today or any day, any physical need, any emotional need, any spiritual need, any relational need, he says, I'm adequate. Nothing's too big. Nothing's too small. I can deal with it. I know everything that's going on in the world, but yet I'm infinite. So I can look at you. I have the hairs of your head numbered. I can look at you as if you were the only person in the world and not take my attention away from anything else that's happening all over the world. North Korea, Ukraine, anywhere, China. I can look to you. I care about you. The keep speaks of trusting him. I can do it. You can't. I can't. As God educates us to realize what Jesus meant when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, we can work up a storm apart from him, but we can't do anything of eternal value. So keep it. And then he says, repent. If there's any adjustment God wants to make in your life, if there's anything you need to deal with sin, if there's any, is your obedience up to date? Is anything God prompting you to do? Do it. Is anything he's prompting you not to do? Stop doing it. Be sensitive to sin. You need to bring it before him and be cleansed. The righteous man falls 7 times but rises again. Proverbs 24:16. Our greatest joy comes not in never falling but in rising every time we fall. So repent. Any adjustment God wants in making your life. Praise God for the accountability of the Lord's table. That love that verse of walking in the light. If we walk in the light, he is in the light. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All sin. So you see, it's a matter of keeping your eyes up, looking up. You can struggle in the light. Say, Lord, I'm struggling. Have the right attitude in this situation. Look to the Lord. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. It's the opposite of covering your sin. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses it and forsakes it shall obtain compassion. So, repent. Then he gives this warning to the church. In the last part of verse 3, he says, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief. Now, throughout these 7 letters in Revelation 2 and 3. The Lord speaks of his coming again. He's going to come us and deliver us from the wrath to come. We'll see in the next letter. But there's also a coming in judgment. That's what he's speaking of here. I'm going to come. It's what he spoke of to the church of Ephesus. I'm going to come if you don't repent and overcome. And I'll what? I'll remove your lampstand. It's what he said in chapter 2:6, Revelation 2:16 to the Pergamum, he says, I'm going to come and make war with the saints with the swords of my mouth. So there is a coming in judgment, coming to lovingly discipline his people. But he says, wake up. If you don't, I'll come. Now, this city knew what that was like. They had been captured by a surprise attack by Cyrus, who followed a secret path up the cliff. They thought they were invincible. So that's his warning. But you appreciate also his commendation. And I appreciate this. This is a beautiful thing. Sometimes when somebody's sometimes it's terrible company policy, it's terrible family policy, it's terrible church policy. Somebody's doing something. And rather than lovingly, humbly confront that person individually, you just chew everybody out. And usually the only people that are listening to you are the ones that don't need to. You need to say, I want you to go to sleep. But here's what he says. He says, I have a few names in Sardis. Remember, God knows our names. He knows us as individual. Who have not soiled their garments. I have a few people who have not soiled their garments. Not defiled them, not disdained them. Their garment speaks of their outer clothing. It was a figure for their lives. Jude 23 talks about those. Their garments have been polluted by the flesh. Zechariah talks about their filthy garments, speaking of their sinful lives. But I have people that have not soiled their garments. And they'll walk before me in white. They'll go about, but they're worthy. As God tells us to walk worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4:1. They're walking worthy. And those that need to be commended, God wants to commend you. He doesn't forget anything. He doesn't forget anything. He knows it. He'll reward you for it. Walk before me in white. It was basically when a Roman citizen, they wore a white toga in a victory procession. And so, of course, the He goes on to say, okay, those that have not soiled their garments, I'm going to walk before me in white in this triumphant. But there's promise to the overcomers who are not now walking, but need to be awakened. And here's the promise he gives to those who overcomes this spiritual deadness. I'm going to clothe you in white garments. I'm going to clothe you in white garments. Once again, this white garment is a festive celebration of joy. You see that alluded to in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 8 through 10. As I mentioned earlier, it's also a celebration of joy. It's a celebration of victory. Romans, they celebrated that victory procession in those white togas. And also in the book of Revelation itself, Revelation 19, verses 8 and 14, it speaks of these white garments, speaks of the righteous deeds of the saints. I'm going to clothe you in white garments. And then he also, his other promise, he says, I'll not erase his name from the book of life. I'll not erase his. So he gives assurance here. I'll not erase your name from the book of life. The names of the Roman citizens were written in a book. And that name could be erased if that citizen was disloyal. But Christ says, look, your name is in the Lamb's book of life. And if you overcome, that shows that what your name is, it's not just a spurious profession, but you know Christ. Also, there's two other books written in Scripture. Exodus 32:33 speaks of the book of life, physical life. And he says, I'm not going to erase your name because what? We know that the Lord can, at times, discipline his people by giving a premature homegoing. The idea like Ananias and Sapphira, that's the sin of the death. Like Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, there's some of you that didn't partake of the Lord's table and you're asleep. That's a Christian metaphor for death because you're going to be awakened. In other words, when somebody is, and God forbid, Jim Elliot was martyred earlier, but what, that wasn't the sentence of death. But people have different timetables in regard to when they come home. But if go to home to be with the Lord, but if a person sometimes is rebelling against God, God is almost an act of grace, and they're not going to repent. God can give one an early homegoing to keep from dishonoring his name more and also destroying his testimony. But he says, I'm not going to move your name from the book of the living. We want to fully live and accomplish God's highest purposes. Malachi 3 also speaks of a book of remembrance. That when God's people are talking together, he says, I write down that book of remembrance. As God remembers everything you've done. Not erase any good deed. Most of your good deeds, they're not. I think of you godly mothers and fathers that just repetitively do many, many things day after day after day. And what God doesn't forget it. It's not noticed necessarily by everybody. It's not written about in the paper in a Christian publication. But God says, I don't forget it. I love that description he'll give us in Revelation 14 when it says this. He says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. You may rest from your labors, Revelation 14:13, for their deeds follow with them. Their deeds follow with them. Day after day after day when you didn't feel like it. You know, I'm talking about those mundane deeds of what? Cleaning the house and caring for the family and cooking the meals and all those things. God says, I know about it. And you're going to be rewarded for all of heaven. The walls of your house don't always scream out and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, what a wonderful job you're doing. But God sees it. And his smile upon you. Whatever it may be. How mundane or big or little, God says, I want to give you the assurance that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that I want you. And he also says, I'll reward you. That's what he refers to. He says, I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's what our Lord repeatedly tells us several times in the gospel. He who confesses me before my Father. He who confesses me before man, I will confess him before the Father, before his angels. To publicly acknowledge Christ. Publicly acknowledge. However you do that, God just give us wisdom to acknowledge him in all our ways. I had dropped my phone. Of course, I dropped it many, many times, but the last time I dropped it, and this time I didn't have a case on it, you know. But and it cracked, and so now it was still working, so I would have still kept it. That didn't bother me, the crack. But if it gets too bad, you know, then you lose all the material. And so, well, I've got, my wife checked on it, and Costco's where we get our phones or whatever, because that's, I think, the cheapest price. But anyhow, so I went there yesterday, and I hate to do it, but, and boy, the girl was very competent. You know, they get you all, you know, I've done it a number of times, but the last time it was just so hard to get both the email addresses on there and everything. But she did a good job, and I appreciated her. She was competent, she cared, and I said, can I pray for you? And because she had mentioned she'd gotten a call, she had two teenage children, and so I did. She let me, you know, she appreciated it. So I said, let's just pray. So I prayed for her, and I prayed for her son, I prayed for her daughter, and I pray that God, there was a dear man who did work the phones there, whom I just really so dearly loved. He's not there. And I loved this dear Clark. He would somehow listen to my videos that I post on thing, and I don't know, I know he came from a Catholic background, but I just love that dear man, and most everybody else did too. But something happened, and he's not there, but I still have his number. I text him every now and then, tell him I miss him. But anyhow, maybe you know him if you bought a phone from him there. But anyhow, in any way, now, I'm sure he's not as skilled as Mark, well, God's promise to the overcomer, to clothe him in those white garments, give him assurance, and reward him, confess his name before the Father. Of course, we know he's not just talking to the church of these people in this first century church, but he says what? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm just so grateful that God is a personal God. God is a personal God. I've known what it's like. I think perhaps I'd have to say in my deadness that I've gone to church and I feel like my heart was untouched and I can't blame anybody but myself. And I don't want that ever happen again. That every time I may be speaking or may not be speaking, but what God has a message for me and God has a message for you. And so I pray that you would hear that message and heed that message and be blessed. So thank God for you. Praise God for you. And we'll continue as we continue to worship. And if there's any burden on your heart, God would want you to share it with him, with us, or with somebody that we could pray and carry that burden. The Johnson seems to be doing fine, but they got a wedding coming up here in about a week, whatever. They seem to be cool as a cucumber, so maybe they got it all under control, but there's a lot of things there. So, and God knows the concern of every person here, whatever. So let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you. You know the message that you have for each one of us, dear God. And would you accomplish what concerns us, dear Lord? The things that maybe are weighing down on us. God, would you give us the grace to fully be obedient to you, and as Peter says, to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. Mightily come to the aid of each one here for every physical need, every emotional need, every spiritual need, every relational need. God, for financial need, direction, dear God. It's no strain to you. You tell us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And Father, show us in any way we can be involved in praying that for ourselves or for others. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.